God, we see all these pictures that you paint of yourself in the Bible, of that you are wind and you are breath and you are air. And we ask that you would help us to be able to understand in a clearer way these symbols that you've chosen as kind of as bridges that we can walk across to understand the eternal God. And we ask you to bring alive your words from the Bible today to help us do so. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this series on symbols, we are taking a look at a lot of the metaphors that Jesus chose to communicate eternal truths to his listeners. And a lot of times, in the record of the Bible, Jesus would actually look to the elements of nature around him and use those as pictures to paint eternal truths for people and say, God is like this. Or if you understand this, you can understand this about your relationship with your Creator. And so often, you know, as last week Brian looked at, he would use the very earth that we walked on and he would to demonstrate these eternal truths to us. Or he would point to the air or to fire or to water. And this weekend, we're taking a look at this element of air from nature that Jesus pointed to and said, hey, there's pieces. It's almost as if Jesus was saying, if we look around at our creation, there are things that we can learn by looking deeper beyond the surface of our creation that will teach us about our Creator and our relationship with our Creator. And so today it's this element of air and wind that Jesus would point to. And we're going to start today by taking a look at an interaction that Jesus had with someone who would be very much like a lot of us in here today. You know, we talk about Crossroads, you know, being a place where wherever we are in our spiritual journey, we can kind of ask real questions and find ways that, you know, we can connect with God and ask hard questions and learn truth. And what we call this is a seeker, somebody who says, you know, I'm not on board with this whole Bible thing yet, you know, but I'm asking questions. Jesus spent a lot of his time with exactly these kind of people. And there's one instance in the Bible where a seeker who was struggling with some of the things that Jesus had said came to him that night to ask him some further questions. It was a guy by the name of Nicodemus. And the interesting thing about this seeker named Nicodemus was he was actually a religious teacher of his day. And so his job was to teach the law and all the rules that had been constructed, around Judaism and all the rules that they had constructed around it. That was his job. But yet he had heard, in some fashion, he had heard Jesus teaching. And he was really wrestling and struggling with what it meant because he was coming up against some of his understanding of what being spiritual was about. It was coming up against, you know, kind of the idea that it was all about the rules and it was all about laws. And he was asking some hard, honest questions of himself in response to that. And so he came to Jesus, and the thing that he seemed to be struggling with the most was the idea that this picture that Jesus was painting of God and how his spirit works in us was not as kind of tightly defined or as controllable or as manageable as maybe the people of Nicodemus' time would think. And I love the way Jesus kind of summarized his interaction with him when he talked about what happens to us when God's spirit moves through us and how God tends to work in us. It's collected in the New Testament in the book of John, which is one of those four historical accounts of Jesus' life on this earth. In John 3:8, this is what Jesus says to Nicodemus. He says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, hey, you need to understand this thing of God working in you. It is, it's more like the wind than anything. You cannot tightly kind of define and control it so that you do this and then God does this for you. You do this and then you get this. It's not like that. It's a heart thing. It's about a transformation thing. And that's when Nicodemus was starting with this whole term that Jesus had used of being born again. And how can somebody be born again? And it's such a spiritually weird concept. And Jesus said, hey, get used to it. Get used to the idea that you're not going to be able to totally understand or totally manage or control the way God works in your life. And Jesus says, so, you know, God, in that way in which he works in us, he's like the wind. Anybody here growing up watch MASH? Anybody watch MASH? MASH, that was a classic staple of my childhood. Classic staple. That is what I made my teeth on MASH. It was MASH. And that is what actually, for me, defined how men should interact with women, you know, and all this got me into great trouble. Hawkeye Pierce is my model of courtship and dating. I'm still shaking some of that stuff off. But MASH is one of my favorite. That and, you know, I grew up, MASH and probably Battle of the Network Stars was the only other one that was, you know, kind of out there. And we all remember Battle of the Network Stars? Yeah. Who could ever forget, you know, the swimming pool cat fight between Valerie Bertinelli and Christy McNichol, huh? We all remember that, right? We all remember that one, right? You know, I was never quite sure if that one was just in my mind or if it actually happened. Maybe that's my answer. But MASH was a big one for me. And one of my favorite characters on MASH was a recurring character. It would come in every once in a while. It was Colonel Flagg. Yeah, Colonel Flagg. Colonel Flagg was this, yeah. Was that applause for Colonel Flagg? Was that what it was? Colonel Flagg was awesome. He was, because he was kind of the CIA type officer who would come into the 4077th every once in a while working on some case. And he always thought that he was really clever and really covert, but he was so obvious. Everybody knew, but he'd always deny he had anything to do with, you know, the CIA or Army Intelligence or anything like that. So when people say, hey, you know, aren't you spying on something? You know, aren't you with Army Intelligence? His answer would always be, I have nothing whatsoever to do with intelligence. And that was always kind of, you know, kind of the standard response. I have nothing whatsoever to do with intelligence. And one of the other things with Colonel Flagg was he would never let anybody see him leave. His thing, whenever he left, he'd always say, okay, everybody's got to close their eyes. Close their eyes? What's up with that? He said, hey, you got to close your eyes. I'm like the wind. No one sees me come. No one sees me go. And it was always kind of his thing. And that's kind of, in a way, one way Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, hey, you need to understand, God, the way he works in you and the way God's spirit moves in people, it's kind of like the wind. You can't totally predict when he's going to come or how it's going to happen. And not everybody's going to be, you know, taking the exact same steps, you know, as far as the way God starts to stir in them. There is eternal truth that we get to, but the fact is, we can't always predict exactly how that's going to come about. Or one person could wrestle with this and another person could wrestle with this. And Jesus basically says to Nicodemus, hey, get used to this. God is, you know, like the wind. And the word that Jesus used there, it's interesting. The word that Jesus uses in that scripture to talk about the wind is, the Greek word is pneuma in the New Testament. Pneuma. And it's where we get, you know, like pneumatic drill, pneumonia, things that have to do with air and wind and breath. Pneuma. And what's interesting is that throughout the New Testament of the Bible, where the Greek is used, the same word is often used, pneuma, to describe not only God's spirit, but also the wind and the air, and even the breath in our lungs. The exact same word, pneuma. And this wasn't the only time when Jesus used this kind of language of wind and air to describe God's spirit is ever used. As a matter of fact, it's a theme throughout the New Testament of the Bible and even in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament of the Bible, which was written in Hebrew, we see the same dynamic happening there. There is a Hebrew word that is used to describe God's spirit that is also the exact same word that is often used to describe air and wind and even the air in our lungs. This is a word, the Hebrew word is called ruach. Can you try to say that with me? And you got to get the Hebrew into it, okay? Ruach. Can I try that? Yeah. You got to get what Brian would call the pre-loogie happening, you know, kind of here to really get your Hebrew on, okay? Ruach. And ruach is used sometimes to describe the spirit of God, other times the wind, other times even the air that gives us life. And it starts from very early in the Bible. Look in the book of Genesis here. Genesis 1:1-2, the first two verses in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And the word that's used there for spirit of God, it's and the ruach, was hovering over the waters. And what it seems to be saying here is that God's spirit, like the wind, was hovering over the waters from the beginning. His ruach. And he is the source of life. God is the very source of life from the beginning. But also, the analogy that Jesus taps into when he's speaking with Nicodemus, this element of the wind, is also not only is God the source of life and has been hovering over creation since the beginning, but also God is unmanageable. God is not controllable. We can't control him like we would want to. And that's kind of a part of the thing that Nicodemus is wrestling with. And I think, if we're honest, this is one of the biggest hurdles that we have. It's one of the biggest, we have a lot of questions, you know, when it comes to wrestling with what does faith look like. But I think one of the core ones for most of us is this idea of control in big and small ways. You know, in big ways, the idea that, you know, we're kind of, if we admit it, kind of as postmodern Westerners, our life has primarily been defined by rewards that were related to getting increasing amounts of control in our life, or increasing amounts of control over our business, increasing amounts of control over our relationship. It's all about control. The more control we get, the more we are rewarded, the more life goes well for us. And yet, then when we start to wrestle with this idea of creator, and there's something that comes up against that cause and effect principle for us. Something comes up against and says, well, now wait, now if there's a creator of the universe, then I must be a creation. And so I have some sort of a relationship and dependence on this creator. And that kind of comes up against us. And so we wrestle with the idea that in the end, I am not the master of my universe. And that there is a God, maybe there's a God, a creator of the universe who has best determined how my life is to be lived. And, oh my goodness, what if there's this God who's best determined how life is supposed to be lived and I'm not living exactly like that? What if there's a God who best determines the choices in life that are healthy, and when I look at my life, maybe there's some change that I would need to bring myself in line with it? That comes up against this idea of control for our lives, and we don't like that so much. And I think it plays out in small ways, little practical executional ways in our life where we bristle against the idea of surrendering control, or we bristle against the idea of somebody else telling us what to do. Just on, let's say, a very, very hypothetical example. Let's say the Crossroads parking lot when you came in this morning. Okay? Let's try that one. Get a little personal here. I was out talking to our parking team a couple weeks ago in the lobby in between the services. And, it's interesting talking to them because they have a very unique challenge, and they have got this thing, down to a science. Because when you really think about the tricky nature of what they need to do, of getting all these cars moved in and then all of them moved back out for the next service within a 20-minute span. As a matter of fact, there's almost no other place you would go in Cincinnati that has the level of parking challenge that we do. When you think about it, there's places that are either like a Kenwood Town Center or a Rookwood Commons where people are kind of come in and out all day long, and they have their parking challenges, but people flow in and out all day long. Or you go to a concert or something like that. In that case, the whole crowd certainly moves in at one time, but also they all move out at the end, and then it's over. But yet we do that 3 times on a Sunday, and within a 20-minute period, we got to make sure all these thousands of cars get in safely and out safely at the same time that another group of thousand are getting in and out. Really tricky, and they've really put a lot of thought into studying the flow patterns and how we can do it safely. But because of that, there's some places they need people to park at certain times, and you need to reserve other places just so it happens in a certain sequence. But what we have found is that pretty much every week there's at least a few people who kind of don't like being told, where to park. They kind of, they believe God has a different parking space for them, than the one God's told us that they're supposed to have. So they, kind of react to that. And particularly, it's right that during the series on symbols, it seems that people have taken to sharing the universal symbol for displeasure with our parking team. No, there's part of me, I said, well, I guess real place for real people. They're really taking this to heart. That's a good thing. But, it actually has happened. I'll share an email with you that I got just this Wednesday. The past few weeks, we've seen an increase in the number of incidents where Crossroads guests are using profane language and gestures toward the parking team that's serving them. The weekend of February 7th and 8th, someone shouted the F word at one of our guys. And the same weekend, one of them was nearly hit by an aggressive driver at one point. And it goes on in here to talk about, kind of some ways that maybe we can do to kind of, resolve the situation. And, I started thinking about that, and let's say you're someone who hasn't been to church in a long time. You're not so sure about this church thing. You start coming. You've never gotten involved in the church. You decide to serve. What a special moment this is for you. You come forward, decide to serve. We slap an orange vest on you. We put you out there. And then everybody coming in flips you off, as you're doing your job. Man, that's the payoff for community, folks, right there. That is it. Now, what's interesting, in this email also, they pointed out that it seems to be these instances aren't happening at the corners where we have the police, not happening there. So we thought, well, what should we do? Should we get rid of our parking team, and have them serve in other areas, within here, or, that, and then replace them, all with, hired policemen. And, that didn't sound quite right. Just didn't seem right. So what we decided to do was a bit of a compromise of, we've got an agreement with the police, that they're going to let our guys use their guns. And, so they're going to have that starting to, and with minimal training. Okay? With minimal training. They're going to be out there. And you know what? Oh, this is actually, I'm not making this up. This is true. They said one thing that is encouraging, though, is that apparently there are more people who flip them off on the way into service than on the way out. And I think that's growth. I think that's growth. And we need to be proud of that. That's the kind of place we want this to be. There's something about control. We don't like being told what to do. We don't like surrendering control to somebody else. And Jesus says, hey, as you wrestle with, Jesus says, understand, God is like pneuma. He's like the wind. You can't control him. You can't define him. You can't manage him exactly how you would want to. When Jesus points to the wind, when Jesus points to the air, he says, God is not manageable. God is not manageable. And we need to come to grips with that. And this imagery, this picture Jesus paints of God being the wind, also when we see in the Old Testament, it also brings this other reality about God to life for us. And the fact that the reality is that God equals our breath as well. That breath and God are also used interchangeably often. And that God is even, you know, even the breath that we breathe, he's the source of life in us. There's this time within the nation of Israel that they were going through a really tough time where they were just defying God. They were just kind of flipping him off in their own parking lot, you know, in their own, you know, kind of ways. And God was giving them warnings about, listen, this is what you need to do to be healthy. This is what you need to do to continue to have my favor and my protection on you. And they were going against that. And God would send these people called prophets to them. He would send prophets that would warn them, say, this is God's word. This is what you need to do. And even say, and this is what will happen if you don't. Repeatedly send them to the nation of Israel. And again, they would go against that. They would even persecute the prophets and kill them. And so there was a time within this time that God sent a prophet by the name of Ezekiel to the nation of Israel. Sends Ezekiel to them, and he's warning them. He's warning them about how they need to turn from their ways. And they ignore him. And sure enough, what he prophesies to them and the ramifications come true. And God's favor stops protecting Israel. And their enemy nations around them invade them and overrun them. And they actually lay siege to the city of Jerusalem, tear down its walls, and rape and pillage the city and just leave it smoldering. And Israel is just scattered. And at this time, after they have ignored these warnings and there's just desolation and ruin and suffering just laid everywhere, God comes to Ezekiel and he gives him this vision. And he takes him within this vision to this place that is, we don't know, you know, if it just symbolizes Jerusalem or it was Jerusalem at the time. But he takes him to this place in this vision that's this valley of dry bones. And Ezekiel looks all around him and there's nothing but carnage and death and bones laying everywhere. And not just dead bones, but these are bones that have been there for a while. There's no chance of life within them whatsoever because they're dry bones and they're just sitting there turning to dust. And God takes Ezekiel there and he shows him this desert, this valley of dry bones. And he poses this question to Ezekiel and he says, Ezekiel, look around you. Can these bones live? And it's actually captured within the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 37 here. Ezekiel says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. God takes him to this vision, to this valley of dry bones, to all this death around him. And then he poses this question to him and says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel is wise enough in a situation like this not to pretend that he knows the answer. And he just says, oh God, you know, you alone know. God poses this question to Ezekiel. And then what's interesting is God then answers his own question. It's interesting that in this case, God poses this question to him. Can these bones live? And then he answers. He answers his own question. And God says here, you know, God says, I will breathe my life into these bones. Take a look at how Ezekiel picks it up here. It says, this is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath. Now, can you guess what words used there? I will make ruach enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put ruach in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I'm the Lord. God says, I will breathe my spirit into you. I will breathe my life into these bones and they will come to life. And this is the other side of an unmanageable God. I mean, there's things about God we can't control. He's unmanageable. They kind of freak us out. This is the beauty of an unmanageable God. You know, one of the fact of that God is unmanageable means he's not confined by our restraints. He doesn't play by our rules. As the creator of life, he can take it and he can give it back whenever he likes. And part of the beauty of him being an unmanageable God, it is no trick for him to breathe life into dead things. God breathes life into dead things. And he uses this incredible vision for Ezekiel to show him what he can do to this dead nation of Israel. And in the middle of all this carnage, in the middle of this valley of dry bones, in the middle of all these dead things, he brings his prophet there and he says, can these bones live? And God's answer is yes. As a matter of fact, that's where I do my best work. God says, I breathe life into dead things. You know, we see that that imagery of a valley of dry bones. And, you know, let's be honest, for some of us in here, we see that collection of words and the description of a valley of dry bones and something where there is no life whatsoever. That comes closer to describing some parts of our life right now than anything else. This is not a theoretical kind of historical academic picture for us. This is something that's very real for all of us. I know for me, in my life, way more often than I would care to admit, the paths that I have chosen have taken my trail through that valley of dry bones. More than often in my life, someone would look at what I had become or what I was doing at the time and say, can anything healthy come of this? Can anything good come of this? If you've been around for a while, you've heard some of my greatest hits, you know, and I will, not go into detail in them. You know, the fact that so much of my career for so long was defined by whatever it takes and whoever I need to move out of the way and whatever I need to do, even if I need to superimpose my agenda over that of my companies for the sake of my career, I would do it. Or my pattern with relationships, and that every single relationship of my life was a relationship of how could I use this person. And the moment that that person was no longer useful for me was the moment that they were out of my life. Or even, you know, back to college and the fact that I funded a chunk of my college with this company that I started that sold porn to my fellow scholars at the University of Illinois. I mean, there is more than one occasion in my life where somebody would look, and by any fair definition, any definition of fairness whatsoever, I should be a stack of dry bones right now we're looking at. By any definition whatsoever, someone would look at that and wonder, can any life come of this? Can anything good or healthy come of this? There's a chunk of us in here right now that you are in the valley. And in some key area of your life, if not what's defining your entire life, either because of your own bad choices or bad choices of those around you, or most likely some unique cocktail mix of both of those, things look pretty grim right now. And you look around you and you wonder, can life ever come of this? And that gnawing question that you have of despair, what you're really saying in so many words is, as you look around, can these bones live? You're in a marriage that for the last couple of years has been more defined by betrayal than anything else. And now the wounds run so deep, but are still so fresh, but they're so deep that you honestly think probably the only person who's listening at this point is the lawyer. And you look around at the bones, you say, can these bones live? Or you wrestle with this thing that nobody completely understands, and certainly your closest friends don't understand, but the doctors call it depression. And the fact that you're sitting in here at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning this weekend defines the major accomplishment of your weekend. And whenever, on an average day, whenever it is, you are able to make it out of bed, you make it to the bathroom, and you look in the mirror, and you wonder, can these bones live? Or we look at our city. And I've lived a lot of places. Cincinnati is an awesome place. But we look at our city and we see the sins of the past and the choices that we've made that we all have been a part of that want to define and separate us by the color of our skin. And we look at even the choices that we make on a daily basis and how we become often more part of the problem than anything else. And the scars that run so deep, and we look around our city and we say, this racist thing that runs through our city, can these bones live? And the creator of the universe says, I'm glad you asked, because that's where I do my best work. I breathe life into dead things. That's exactly where I meet you. There is no one in here this morning that is a place of death that God cannot breathe life into. As a matter of fact, there's places in the Bible that says God takes particular pleasure the deader you are breathing life into you, because it's obvious that it's a God thing. God defines a special purpose is that he breathes life into dead things. He breathes life into your dead stuff. And then Ezekiel continues here, because it's not over yet. Ezekiel says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O Ruach, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. You know what's interesting for me here, because this is a pretty freaky story, okay? You know, interesting for me is Ezekiel is like seeing all this stuff, you know, and these dry bones and everything. And he thinks, okay, this is about as freaky as it could get. And then it's not over. It like gets even weirder and it gets even scarier. And Ezekiel's there, and all of a sudden he hears this rattling sound. It's like, what is it now? What is it? This rattling sound sounds kind of scary. And he turns and he realizes it's the sound, that rattling sound is the sound of bones coming together. And he looked around and he heard this sound. It might, you know, might have sounded something like this. Yeah, imagine being somewhere dark by yourself and you hear that sound. You know, what is this? It's a weird sound. And he turned and realized that it was the sound of bones coming together. And we learn from this picture of the wind and the way God works. We learn that God is not manageable. We learn that God breathes life into dead things. But if we're honest, we also learn that when God blows through us, when he works changing us, change is not always neat and pretty like we thought it would be. Sometimes change starts sounding a little scarier than we thought it would be. Sometimes change takes us to a little freakier places first. You know, there is certainly a chunk of us in here this morning that we hear that description of the desert, and that's where we are. There's also some of us in here who also find ourselves in that same valley, but it's at a little bit different place. You're there, but you are starting to see a spark. You are starting to see some life breathed into the bones. You're starting, maybe you don't totally understand everything that's going on, but you're starting to respond to challenge, and you're starting to change. But what's interesting with this change is that it doesn't take you like you thought to a more comfortable place. God working in your life doesn't result in, you know, more comfort and whiter teeth and fresh breath and, you know, everything that you ever dreamed of. Actually, God's change takes you to unfamiliar ground and a less comfortable place, and you're more irritable and you have more conflict in your life than you did before. You know, we laughed about the parking thing. You know, and it's important that, you know, that we make sure that things are safe out there. But you know what? There's an even more important thing beneath the surface of that. And I think it's with a lot of ways that, you know, we can react when we're at a place of change. I think we have to take very seriously our behavior in moments like this. We need to consider that our behavior is a part of our spiritual journey. And we need to ask when we find ourselves in places where somebody, you know, our control's being challenged or whatever, that when we don't give somebody the benefit of the doubt, we need to ask, what is it? What is it that's going on inside of me? What is that button that's being pushed right now that makes me react in this way that isn't so pretty? And it may be, and this needs to be a place where we can question things, but it may be the spirit in which we question things. We say, well, why do they do this? Or why do they pay for this? Or why do they do this? Why do they make me park there? All those kind of things. It may be more symptomatic of some change that's stirring in you than anything, and it's making you uncomfortable. And so you want to look around, and you want to kind of respond in some way. You want to kind of push back. We need to consider all of our behavior part of our spiritual journey. And that change, when God works change in us, does not always take us to places of more comfort and places, you know, that are more pretty and more collected and more defined. It might be a scarier place. But it might just be that weird sound that you're hearing in your life shouldn't be something that you fear. It might just be the sound of bones coming together. it might be unfamiliar ground that God is taking you to a place of healing. You know, maybe you've been coming for a little while, and like all of us, you don't have all the answers. You don't have it all figured out, but you're starting to respond to the truth that you do understand. And so you've realized that your friendships and your relationships over the years have basically, you have managed them through this kind of blend of smooth dishonesty. And you've started to realize that if you're going to go to a real place in these relationships, you are going to need to be real and honest. And in very clumsy ways, you're trying that, and it's not being received with open arms. As a matter of fact, you have more conflict in your life than you did before. And you're like, this isn't cool. This isn't taking me to a place of more comfort. What's going on? You might just turn around because it might just be that rattling noise that's scaring you. It might just be the sound of bones coming together. It might be the sound of change in your life. Or you've decided that you're going to redefine what integrity looks like for you at work. And so you've spoken up against a project that you do not feel is the right thing for the company. And you know what? You're not a hero. As a matter of fact, the backlash that you're getting is making work a living hell to go into every Monday morning. You look around, you're like, what's the deal here? I thought there was some sort of cause and effect. It might just be that scary noise, that rattling that you hear when you go to work. It might be the sound of change. It might be the sound of bones coming together. And God's not working in a way that's as defined and tight as you thought it would be, but He has a place of growth and restoration He wants to take you to. Maybe you've started to wrestle with exactly what does God mean when He talks about sex and marriage and that the two have to be linked together. And so you started to make some hard calls. You started to define some healthy boundaries in your dating relationship. And you always thought that you would do that. And what would then happen was you would win the dating lottery. And they would just be lining up. And instead, you've drawn these healthy boundaries. You've made good choices. And you're more lonely than ever. When you go home at night, and that awkward rattling of silence in your apartment, it might just be the sound of change. It might just be God's bringing the bones together. And it might be an uncomfortable place He has to take you through to do that. I'd like the band to come back out. God breathes His ruah, His pneuma, the breath of life. From the very beginning, He breathed it into the creation, and so it is no large trick for Him to breathe new life into things that are dead. God breathes life into dead things, not in ways that's always neat and safe and understandable, but we need to understand that sometimes that rattling of change is the bones coming together. If you'd stand with me. There's a song that I would like us to do, and it's kind of about us recognizing that the source of all of this is God's love, but that we can lean into that even when we're in scary places, even when we don't understand it, even when we're in uncomfortable places, we can lean into that because it's the same breath of life that created the mountains, that created the sky, that created the very air that we breathe. It's that exact same breath that breathes life into us. There's no way I could know exactly the valley that you're in this morning. What I can tell you for each and every one of us is that the same Spirit that hovered over those waters from creation is looking over your turbulent seas this morning. And He's there to breathe life into your dead stuff. Let's pray. God, we want to inhale more of You into us. We ask for change, God, and we ask for courage. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great weekend. We'll see you Wednesday night at the baptism celebration.